Morning. All right, we're all set. So thank you for being up here at 9:35. This is awesome. We're on the road to starting on time, slowly but surely. So I have a question. Have you ever met someone in your life that is just different? Their energy is contagious. You encounter them and they just change the dynamic of the room. Now, I obviously don't know Paul personally, but he is that for me. He speaks so transparently, lives so boldly, and is all in for the cause of Christ, regardless of his past. His burden is equally for the church and for the lost, and I'll be honest with you, in studying for this, I was incredibly convicted. Paul, who was a straight-up terrorist in his life before he knew Christ, is now following Jesus with such reckless abandon that he's getting himself stoned and kicked out of places and is certainly not living a life of comfort. None of the disciples were. But his heart, man, his heart is so full and his call is so clear. His example had me asking a lot of questions of myself that left me feeling pretty unsettled, but in a really good way. It brought to light so much, but very clearly three things about his missionary approach just cut me to the heart. First, Paul's intimacy with Jesus enabled him to speak very confidently and with ease about Jesus with just about anyone. Two, his fear of rejection or much never kept him from sharing the truth of God's word and the gospel. And finally, Paul felt that it was the call of the church to go and spread the gospel and make disciples. As we walk through Acts chapter 14 this morning, we're going to see that so much of Paul's example illuminates answers to many questions we have about our own missionary call. So will you pray with me before we dive in? Lord, we are honored to be called your daughters and your children. Thank you for being so full of grace and mercy, for being steadfast in love and slow to anger, that these principles that I feel like we know and that we should be acting on, man, that you continue to call us back to yourself even when we fail, even when we wander from you. You call us back to yourself out of a persistent and relentless love. Would you just encourage and teach us this morning on how to show other people that love? We love you so much. In your name, amen. So Acts 14 opens up with Paul and Barnabas entering the city of Iconium, and they soon gain tons of new believers, but they also have a group of Jews incite large groups of people against them. So when rumors begin to fly that they're planning on stoning them, they fled the city, and that's where we're going to pick up today. So if you have your Bibles, can you open up to Acts 14 with me? I'll give you a second. We're picking up in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Guys, these people were hungry. They were searching. They saw what Paul and Barnabas had to offer and began to try and worship them because of the power they revealed. And yet, Paul wasn't thinking about the power. He noticed this man out of many in a crowd, just as Peter earlier had in Acts, not because there was anything spectacular about him, but because he had the renewed vision that can only come from knowing Christ that intimately. He healed him only by being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I won't stay on this point too long because Molly spoke to it so well last week, but The first leg of our missionary journeys begins with Christ's work in us. We have to be Spirit-led, and that begins by being one with Him. Are we so intimately acquainted with our God, with what He has done for us, He ministers to us, that our eyes are changed and even the way we speak about Him changes? My husband and I have been married for almost 6 years, which is just a drop in the bucket, I know, but compared to some of you. But in one moment, it feels like I've known Him forever, my whole life. And yet sometimes I can look at Him puzzled and know I'm just barely scratching the surface of some of the more complex parts of His character. Regardless, though, we are deeply intertwined in each other's lives. Even if friends of mine have never met Sam, he easily comes up in conversation, randomly relating back to pieces of information or other anecdotes, and it's because of our connection, our history, our time spent together, and our love for one another. I don't have to try to relate back to him. It is not contrived or formulaic. It just happens. Paul is this way with Jesus. Despite the fact that he has only been a believer for a handful of years, he can naturally draw the conversation back to his Savior, knowing the ins and outs of Jesus' character and Jesus' history and Jesus' passions. So when Paul hears that the people are trying to worship him and Barnabas, we don't see him coming out guns blazing and condemning them. He's mourning out of sorrow, right? His heart is so grieved that they would see the work of God and try to worship man for it. Because he knows the truth, that no good thing can come from man. It's only by God's grace. And he sees his audience, which is incredibly different from the ones he's given to the Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue, and launches into one of the only speeches we see him give to a group of pagans. He doesn't talk about history. He doesn't launch into the lineage of Jesus. He just keeps it simple. I'm going to start in verse 13 if you want to look there with me. Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. With his words, Paul met the people where they were because he knew the character of God and his heart for the lost. How did he do this? He saw that they were after something. Was it the power or the healing or just the purpose that they had? John Stott says, we need to learn from Paul's flexibility. We have no liberty to edit the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, nor is there ever any need to do so. But we have to begin where people are to find a point of contact with them. Paul calls out all of the characteristics of God that these people know and have experienced. He says he's the creator of the earth they enjoy, the provider of the food they eat. He tells them to turn away from just mere man and look to the God of the universe. But how do we do this today? Like, what does that look like? And I was trying to think through some scenarios, and like, maybe that's meeting your coworker who is, you can see, is so afraid of failure at work that it's crippling them. Like, how do you respond? It doesn't have to be complicated. It just has to be a bridge to Jesus from where that person is. Like, hey, I struggle with this too sometimes, but I know I don't have to keep living in fear because God is the one I can ultimately rest in for my personal value and security. Stott's quote continues saying, wherever we begin, however, we shall end with Jesus Christ, who is himself the good news, and who alone can fulfill all human aspirations. So Paul did not waver from the truth, but he met the people and he loved them because God loved them first. Unfortunately, in this scenario though, even with all of that love and his genuine heart for them and meeting them on that human level, Paul is still rejected in this scenario. So if we pick up in verse 19, it says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe." And that verse brings us to our second point. Paul didn't fear rejection. He truly believed in his audience of one. I mean, on one hand, he was so sure of the truth and so full of assurance of his salvation that he knew he could not help but share it. Indeed, he continued to go straight to the synagogue in almost every city, even though he knew full well that a lot of the Jews would reject him, just as we see in the beginning of chapter 14. But would you do that? I mean, I don't know if I would. If someone said, "Actually, you know, a lot of these folks are gonna make fun of you and belittle your faith, call you ignorant, maybe narrow-minded, and actually incite a whole people against you, but don't worry, some of them will say yes." Would you still go? I don't know if I would, but Paul didn't care about that. He didn't need to worry about himself. He knew that he cared for the body and the lost because God called him to it. And out of a deep love for him, he was being obedient. Paul was stoned nearly to death, and yet he gets up and marches back into town because Jesus. Because Jesus was real to him. Because Jesus was his all in all. Every trial, every hard road was worth it because it was preaching Christ and him crucified. The ultimate price Christ paid for him by dying on the cross caused his own trials to pale in comparison. Paul knew he was accountable not for how people responded, right? Molly talked about that last week when he shared the gospel, but he knew he had to sow the seed. He knew that was a part of his calling as a believer, and that's part of our calling too. The problem is, though, and for me too, is we often don't say anything, not so much because we're afraid of getting stoned at this point because of the freedom we have in our country, but because we really aren't saying anything in the least bit offensive. You guys, the gospel is offensive. Scripture says the love of God is folly to the perishing. Our culture does not like being told to follow a mold or a rule. Many love to talk about Jesus and his love, but they don't want to hear the harder things. They won't say there's only one way because people of this world want to hear that we're all good and all gods are the same and it all leads to the same path. And I'm going to admit, like, that would be much easier, right? To be able to approach your friends and be like, "Yeah, that's good with me." But the problem is Scripture doesn't tell us that. And Paul wasn't afraid to say it. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through the Father except through me." Furthermore, following Jesus requires a laying down of self and an abandonment of my rights and my desires in light of what Christ has done for me. And in a world of instant gratification and following your dreams and letting no one get in your way until you get there, letting God direct your steps may sound like being robbed of your freedom and your will instead of rest. Right? The rest we know from the pressure of having it all figured out, because ultimately we know he's the only one that has it figured out. So where does that leave us? The last thing Paul gives us is how intentionality is his intentionality in going, in the going out. He knew it was his call to go and sow the word of God. This life, if you've signed up for it, is beautiful and indescribable in a lot of ways, but it is not passive. The kind of missionary lifestyle Paul exemplifies takes intention. If you hear any word this morning, intention. There's very little in Scripture that says you just sit there and all the people who don't know Jesus will just come find you. They won't. I don't know when it began, but there is a mentality that bring your friends to church so they'll be saved. Listen, Greg and who or whoever your teaching pastor is, I'm sure is awesome, but that's putting too much pressure on them. And that's not to diminish the importance and sanctity of church and being a part of a body of believers. That's not it at all. But by the time your friends get in the door or your neighbor or your family get in the door, They should just be hearing more about the God they already know through your testimony and your life. You have to be willing to invest and care for people in such a way that surprises them. If you were here last week, you would remember Molly's story about the old man with the yogurt. But if you weren't here, she shared a story about encountering an old man at the grocery store. And she was in a hurry and she didn't really have time, but she felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to go and help this poor old man who couldn't read the label on his yogurt. And this whole thing, out of obedience, she went, she talked to him, and it led to a whole opportunity to speak about Christ to him and eventually buy his groceries. And she didn't lay out Romans Road or pull out her Bible. She just told him that God was trying to show him that he was loved by him through Molly. When we walk in obedience, God is going to use us to put his love on display. There's no logical reason God should have kept up with me or with us, but he does relentlessly. And just like Paul does among the people of Lystra, Jesus meets us where we are. Are we meeting people who don't know Jesus where they are? Because, newsflash, most of them aren't at church. They are at your job, or at the playground, at the bar, at the salon, at the restaurant, at the gas station, at the grocery store. And let me tell you, especially now in a world where everyone is like so absorbed in what they're doing in their phones or their kids' schedules, whatever it is in their own lives that dominates their attention, how much looking someone in the eye and asking them how their day was or where they went to school or do you need help reading the ingredients on that label? Doesn't matter what it is, but it requires intention and genuine care, and the responsibility of sowing the seed does not fall solely to the teacher on a Sunday. It falls to us too. I often told myself that this wasn't my job because I didn't have the gift of evangelism. If you don't know, that is a gift. And if you've seen someone with it, it's amazing. My sister's friend Dina has it, and it's amazing to watch. She can meet anyone, literally anyone, and make it look effortless. She, before you know it, she's plugged in and she takes that person in, and it's beautiful. The issue I've discovered though is that we are all called to go and make disciples of all nations, all of us. And that's Jesus talking. This wasn't, well, most of you stay in here and just keep things afloat and running while we send a few folks out to bring people in. Guys, we have to go out in order to invite people in, and it's not even really about inviting them into the building as it is about inviting them into a family of believers who love and care for them. Can you honestly say that we're that church? Because let me tell you, if you've been at Willowdale at all on a Sunday morning in the last 6 months, you've definitely heard Greg talk about his heart for us to be a rescue boat and not a cruise ship. But we can't start being the rescue boat until we're going to search for those that are in need of a rescue. And I know for me and a lot of people in this room, this issue is time. Our work or our children or our variety of church commitments, whatever it is, there is stuff filling up our day that keeps us just busy enough that we don't have time to slow down and look for those opportunities to see people like Jesus would. But until we start making ourselves available for pursuing people in that way, of genuinely caring for them, maybe of letting go of what people think or that we might offend them, we lose. We are losing opportunities to share the gospel, too afraid of being persecuted by those who don't understand, to reach the folks who are really searching, who are hurt. And this doesn't mean you have to start Bible thumping. If you're hearing that this morning, please don't. But it means letting God transform the way you talk about him, about the way you approach people, just as Paul learned to so effortlessly adapt his testimony about God depending on who he was speaking to. Even if you're an introvert, or maybe you don't like talking to strangers, I know that I wouldn't consider that one of my gifts, but or you're just too busy, there are no reasons that exempt us from the Great Commission. I'm sorry to break it to you. We are his children, and so we are therefore called. And while I was studying for this talk, I was sitting at Filter, and it was really crowded, and it was around lunchtime. And at one point, someone, I didn't really know who they were, came and was like, "Do you mind if I sit? Because there's no more room." And I said, "Oh yeah, sure." But I was honed in. I only had one day to work on my teaching. I was like, "I can't talk to anybody. I've got to stay focused. Like, this is God's work. I've got to work on this." And I'm writing and studying, and the Lord's like, "You gotta take your own advice, man. There's someone sitting right across from you, and you're not even paying attention." And I was like, "Oh no. Okay." So I take out my headphones, and he's sitting across from me, and I just say, "So, what are you reading?" And he kind of looks up at me and is like, "Oh, well," and he tells me about his book, and he sees like my slew of materials all around me, and he's like, "What are you reading?" And I say, "Oh, well, I'm studying. I teach for a women's Bible study." And he's like, "Oh, really? Where?" And I said, "At Willowdale." I said, "Oh, I've been there a couple times." And I said, "Oh, yeah? Are you plugged in anywhere?" And he was like, you should have seen the look on his face when I used the term plugged in. I could not have sounded more churchy. I was like, you know, if you're part of a church," and I just started like backpedaling, like, "Oh my gosh, I've totally made a fool out of myself." And it was not graceful or as beautiful as Molly. He didn't call me a miracle. We can't all have that response. But thankfully, the Lord redeemed it, right? We sat there and I talked to him for like 45 minutes. And by the end, he was like, "Your husband and you sound really cool. Like, would you guys want to get a drink sometime? I work over at Victory." And I was like, "Yes, we would." I wasn't that excited. I played it cool. We exchanged emails, and like within 48 hours, I had an email from him. And I sowed the seed. It wasn't as graceful, obviously, as I would have hoped. And I didn't lay out the gospel story right there in specifics, but I was obedient. I built a bridge where my husband and I can now invest in a relationship with this guy and hopefully dive in deeper where he is on his journey. And who knows, maybe we'll go to dinner and he'll be like, "You guys are whack jobs. Like, this is not good for me." But we were obedient. It doesn't have to be complicated, but it does take intention. So my challenge to you this morning is this. Are you willing to put legs to your call? Are you, like we see so boldly in Paul's, willing to take the time to be intimately acquainted with God and His Word so you can genuinely share about Him, to stop fearing people's reactions or idolizing their opinions about you? And are you willing to go, to pursue people with the same relentless love that God pursues you? Because it's messy and it takes time and practice, but God is so gracious. If you are willing to step out in obedience, He will meet you there. Will you take that step with me this morning? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit, for meeting us, for filling us with your power in moments where I feel incredibly inadequate and broken, and I don't know enough to share properly about you, or I'm not confident enough to really talk to this person, Lord. And yet you are bigger. Your word says that with you anything is possible. And so would we just lean wholeheartedly on you? Would you just begin to stir in our hearts an excitement for your word and for seeing the world with new eyes, of just tons of opportunities to share about you and your character? And man, that we would truly believe that it's good news, and that would enable us to not be able to help ourselves from sharing it and from pursuing people, to be able to minister to them and know them and just love them like you love us. We love you so much. In your name, amen.